And if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Micah. The book of Micah for our study together today. I read the testimony about a reporter who was once interviewing a certain nobleman. And he was interviewing this nobleman who had come to faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And as that nobleman was sharing his testimony of salvation, he told the reporter that he was very thankful for the letter M. And the reporter was a little puzzled. He said, "What do you mean you're thankful for the letter M?" And he said, "Well, you know, the Bible says over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he said, 'For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called.'" He said, "You notice the apostle did not say, 'Not any nobleman.' He said, 'Not many noble.'" I'm thankful for the letter M. Okay? Thankful for the letter M. Now, I mentioned that this morning because in our study today, we're going to see another simple man, just a country fella like Amos that we saw a couple of weeks ago, just a country man who was chosen by God to fill the office of a prophet of the Lord God. And as we begin looking at his book together this morning, I want us to notice that it contains seven chapters, does this book of Micah. It contains seven chapters, and it has 105 verses. 105 verses. Let's begin by noticing, number one, the introduction to the book. And as we consider the introduction, once again, we will notice that the title in the Hebrew Bible is Micah, which means, "Who is like Jehovah?" Who is like Jehovah? And of course, as we have seen before, this title comes from the very first verse of the book where it says that the word of the Lord that came to Micah. The word of the Lord that came to Micah. In the Greek Septuagint, in the 3rd century BC, the title was actually transliterated. The Hebrew name Micah was translated over into the Greek, and then of course that same thing was brought over into our English Bible, and so today we have in our Bible the book of Micah. The book of Micah. Notice letter B, the penman. As we have said each time, we know that God himself is the author of this book, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The words in our Bible today are not man's words, it's God's words. God himself gave it. God himself promised that he would keep it and preserve it for all generations. So we know this is the word of God. However, these words that we find that were given by God were given through the means of human penmen. Through human penmen. And we know the man, the penman that God used to write this book, of course, is the man Micah. He is identified for us again in verse number 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morashite. Now let me mention a couple of things that we know about this man Micah. First of all, we know about his hometown. We know his hometown. The Bible says that he was from a place called Morseth. It was located about 40 kilometers southwest of Jerusalem on the border of Judah and Philistia near the city of Gath. You remember the city of Gath from our study previously dealing with David. You remember David killed this guy who was really tall. Do you remember that? He was called a giant. Goliath. Where was Goliath from? Do you remember? He was from the city of Gath. And so this was a city that was very near to the place where Goliath had been raised up. 1 Samuel 17:4 tells us that. And because of its location, Near to the city of Gath, Micah's hometown was also referred to in Micah chapter 1, verse 14, as Morseth-Gath. It's called by that name. And as we said before, this was a rural area. It was not big city. It was out in the country. It was a rural area, and therefore, even though we are not told anything about Micah's family, since this city was, or this town was actually located in the agricultural belt of the nation of Judah, we can assume that they were probably farmers. They were just simple folk. They were hardworking folk, men of the earth, we might say, simple folk. And then we see number two, his calling in Micah chapter 3 and verse number 8. The prophet said, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And so here we find the calling of God on the life of Micah. He was called of God to, first of all, rebuke the people of Judah or Jacob, and also he was to rebuke the people of Israel because of their sin and their transgression against the Lord. And so the calling of this man, hometown, the calling. Then notice we also see the date, letter C. In Micah chapter 1 and verse number 1, we find that Micah was called, and notice it was during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, the text indicates that Micah ministered during the reigns of three kings. He ministered during the reign of Jotham. Jotham reigned from 739 to 731 B.C., and then the next king that came on the throne was Ahaz. He ruled from 731 to 715 B.C. And then came good King Hezekiah, and he ruled from 715 to 686 B.C. All of these were kings of Judah, and Micah ministered during the reign of those kings. And although Micah deals primarily with the southern kingdom of Judah, primarily, he ministers to the southern kingdom of Judah, yet he does also address the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, he very clearly predicted the fall of Samaria in Micah chapter 1, verse 6. He predicts the fall of Samaria, and of course, that is a prophecy that was absolutely fulfilled in 722 B.C., because of his strong denunciations against idolatry, because of his strong denunciations against immorality, it is very likely that Micah ministered before the time that King Hezekiah instituted his religious reforms and brought revival into the land of Judah. And so he was probably ministering in the early days of King Hezekiah before the reforms were made. And so considering all of those things, we would say this book was probably written around 735 to 710 B.C. is when the book was written. Then notice number two, the purpose of the book. First of all, there is the historical purpose. The historical purpose, Micah was the prophet to the downtrodden peoples of both Israel and Judah. He was a prophet who ministered on behalf of those who were exploited, those who were being taken advantage of. You see, Micah lived in a time, and he prophesied during a time when social injustices were running rampant in both Israel and Judah. Social injustices were running rampant. There were corrupt judges who were guilty of taking bribes so that the rich got their way and the poor suffered, you know. Even there were religious leaders who were taking bribes. There were wicked merchants who were using unequal waits. By the way, did you see in the paper about that kilogram standard that Singapore has, and they won't even touch it with their bare hands because the oil from their skin would cause the weight to increase, and so they only handle it with rubber gloves and with tongs, and it's protected in this room under two domes of glass, and that's the standard for 1 kilogram. Okay, kind of an amazing thing. And yet in Micah's day, they were using what was called false balances. In other words, on the one side it said 1 kg, but actually it wasn't 1 kg. They shaved some off of it, but they would say, oh, this is worth 1 kg, but what you were getting was actually maybe 3/4 of a kg, okay? It was a false balance. It was a false balance. By the way, Proverbs 11:1, that's an abomination. That's an abomination to God. That's the same as stealing, isn't it? It's the same as stealing. And so in order to enrich themselves, corrupt judges, corrupt religious leaders, wicked businessmen, they were taking advantage, they were enriching themselves at the expense of the poor and the weak. Bottom line, this was a period when both in Judah and in Israel, the pollution of sin had permeated to every level of society. Every level of society. Sin has permeated and filled it. That's the historical purpose. That's historically where we are in the story of Micah. Notice also the theological purpose. And as we consider the theological purpose, a couple of things we would mention here. First of all, it is to expose Israel's sins. This book emphasizes the important relationship between true spirituality and social ethics. There is a link between true spirituality and social ethics. A lot of people get on the bandwagon, and they want to bring in all kinds of social reforms, and they want to bring in social ethics, and they want to make everything better on a social level. But there's one very important point that they totally forget, they totally ignore. You cannot change a man's society until you change a man's heart. That's why spirituality and social, they go together. They go together. As long as you have wicked, corrupt, ungodly men who are in the society and leading the society, you're not going to have true ethical and social reforms. It's impossible. There has to be the change of heart. And this book shows the important relationship between true spirituality and social ethics. Notice it in Micah chapter 6, verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do, notice it, to do justly. There's your social ethics, right? God requires that you do justly. He requires that you love mercy. And here's what makes it all possible. It's as you're walking humbly before God. That's when true social justice is going to come to pass. That's when true social ethics is going to come into play. It's when men are walking humbly before God. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of it. And so Micah comes on the scene to expose Israel's sin. Not only that, he comes to expose God's judgments. He comes to expose God's judgments. He comes on the scene to warn both nations, both the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, of the Lord God's impending judgments if they will not repent of their sin. If they will not repent of their sin, if they will not turn from their wicked way, the prophet Micah says God's going to send judgment. God's going to bring judgment. In fact, it's very interesting. It's very interesting that the prophecy of Micah concerning this matter of God's judgment is such a powerful, it is such a strong message that it is even referred to and spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. Over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26, verse number 18, here's what the prophet Jeremiah said. It says, Micah, the Morethite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, now here's the prophecy of Micah as quoted by the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, here's what Micah said. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. In other words, it's going to be destroyed. That's the prophecy that he gave. Micah speaks of God's coming judgments upon the nation of Jerusalem, or on the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, because of their sin, because of their rebellion. He said, here's what's going to happen. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed to expose Israel's sin, to expose God's judgment. Number three, to expose the faithfulness of God. To expose God's faithfulness. Even though judgment is going to come, and even though judgment is certain, and by the way, the Bible makes one thing abundantly clear over and over and over again, and that is this: you cannot sin against God and get away with it. Sin always brings tragic consequences. And you may not realize the consequence immediately, but eventually it will catch up with you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And so judgment is going to come. And yet even though God sends judgments against his people because of their sin, it does not cancel out the faithfulness of his promises to them. It does not cancel out the faithfulness of God. And so Micah, even though he speaks of God's judgment on Jerusalem and on the nation of Judah, yet he also speaks of the hope and the consolation that will come when their promised Messiah sits on the throne of David, rules and reigns. Wonderful consolation that will come. It's God's promise. It will not be changed. Will not be changed. And so we see the purpose of the book historically and theologically. But then also let's notice number three, the story. The story. Micah chapter 1, verse number 2, the prophet said, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. In other words, while the injustices and while the corruptions will result in God's judgment on his people, Judah and Israel, I want you to notice that the warning is to all people. The warning is to all of the earth. Because you see, God does not have double standards. God doesn't have double standards. That's humans do that. You know, we have somebody we really like, and so we overlook a lot of their faults, right? We really like them. He's my friend, and so, you know, his feet stink, but I'm not going to tell him, you know. But then somebody else, I really don't like him, and his feet stink. Man, your feet stink, you know. And you know how we are, right? We have a double standard. God's not that way. God doesn't have a double standard. He doesn't have a standard for this group of people and then a different standard for this group. No, God's standard is the same for all people. Absolute holiness. Absolute righteousness. That's God's standard. So the message isn't just for the nation of Israel. Not just for the nation. It's for all people in all nations. It's for all people in all nations. And the judgments are to serve as a warning. In other words, what God is going to do to Israel, what God is going to do to Judah. Micah said, all you other people, all you other nations, you better pay attention. Because if that's what he does to his own people, what will he do to you? Well, he doesn't have a double standard. You better pay attention. Better pay attention. While there are three major sections, while the three major sections in this book begin with judgment, the message of God's judgment is followed by a clear message of consolation. It's followed by a clear message of hope. In other words, after their sin is punished, after repentance has come and judgment and justice has been established, the prophet said in Micah chapter 7 and verse number 19, he, talking about the Lord God, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And of course, the idea is that when those sins are cast into the depths of the sea, they will never be remembered against us anymore. Never remembered against us anymore. The book divides into three predictions. Notice number one, the first prediction. This is found in Micah chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. We find that there is, number one, a declaration of the condemnation. A declaration of the condemnation. Both Israel, that is Samaria, and Judah, that is Jerusalem, both of them would face the judgments of God because both of them were guilty. They were guilty. They were guilty of land grabbing, taking over the land that belonged to others and using force to move people away from what was rightfully theirs. Again, remember, with bribes, they're buying judges, they're buying favors, and so they are grabbing the land of the poor, taking it away so that they might increase their own wealth. They're guilty of land grabbing. They're guilty of silencing the prophets. If you hate the message, and you hate the message, then silence the messenger, right? Don't repent. Don't change. Just hush the messenger, and then it will be okay. That seems to be the thinking of the world, but that's not the way it works. But that's what they were doing. They would try to silence the prophets. They begin acting just like their pagan neighbors that surrounded them and the nations around them. They began to act just like unsaved people. Now, these are the people of God, but they're acting just like the unsaved that were around them. They were dishonoring their homes by bringing in idols, and they were also following after false prophets. All of this was going on in the land of Israel and the land of Judah. Therefore, in Micah chapter 2, verse 10, the prophet said, "Arise, ye, and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction." In other words, the prophet is simply declaring that because of their sin, because of their wickedness, because of their ungodliness, God is saying they are going to be taken out of their land. It will not be their place of rest. They're going to be taken out of their land. They'll not find any rest in their land, and they will be destroyed by their land. I think a great commentary on this verse is found back in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 25, listen to what God said. God said to the nation of Israel, "The land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." It's talking about the Canaanites there. Those wicked nations that inhabited that land before Israel came in and was given the land by God's promise. It was before that, those wicked nations, they were cast out. In fact, the term is very graphic. The land vomited them out. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their wickedness. Now look at the warning that comes in the very next verse. Verse number 26, and then also in verse number 28. Verse number 26 says, "Ye shall therefore." Why? Because if you break my commandments, the land will spew you out. If you break my commandments, remember what happened before? They were wicked and the land spewed them out. Therefore, based on that truth, therefore, keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations. That was God's warning. And then look down in verse number 28. If they failed to obey, notice it says that the land spew not you out also. Remember, God has no double standard. God has no double standard. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. That's exactly what Micah the prophet is telling them is going to happen. Because they have ignored God's word, because they have refused to follow God's word, they have refused to submit and to obey God's word, now the judgment is going to come, just like Moses said way back in the book of Leviticus, just as the land had spewed out the Canaanites because of their wickedness, God says now the land's going to spew you out. No double standard. No double standard. God is absolutely holy and right and just in His dealings with all men, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they come from. Land's going to spew you out, God said. Number two, we see the declaration of the promise. A declaration of the promise. The Lord God promised that He will regather a remnant of His people to their land. You find that in Micah chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Then we see the second prediction. Second prediction. This is found in Micah chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And again, we see first of all in the second prediction, there is a systematic condemnation. There is a systematic condemnation. The civil rulers are going to be condemned for a lack of justice. The prophets are going to be condemned because of a lack of truth. The Israel's rulers are going to be condemned because of a lack of honesty. They have perverted equity. They judge for reward. In other words, for bribes. For bribes. Civil rulers, injustice. Religious rulers, dishonest. And Israel's rulers are judging for reward. Systematic condemnation, reaching to every level of their society. But then also, as we've already mentioned, there is a promised restoration. A promised restoration, the future kingdom is going to come, and that kingdom will be glorious. Micah goes on to show in his writing here how that kingdom will be glorious and that it will be the center of world government. It is going to be a glorious kingdom because it will be the center of world religion. And it will be glorious because it will be the center of world peace. By the way, during that period called the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to try to copy and mimic that, but he's going to fail miserably. But when the true Messiah comes, it'll be a great success. That's the promise that the prophet gives. The future kingdom will be glorious, and the future ruler of the kingdom is also spoken of, and we're going to say more about that in just a moment. Then we see the third prediction. The third prediction in Micah chapter 6, verse number 7. This section begins with a call for God's people to repent, to turn from their sinful ways, and then it is concluded. It's concluded with a series of wonderful promises. There's the promise that the Lord God will pardon their iniquity. The Lord God will pardon their iniquity. Remember the promise in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way," God said, "then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. I'll forgive their sin." That was the wonderful promise. God will pardon their iniquity. Number two, the Lord God will renew their nation. And number three, the Lord God will fulfill all his promises to them. The Lord God will fulfill all his promises to them. Now I want us to notice number four. I want us to notice the revelation. There are some wonderful things that we see in the book of Micah concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Some wonderful things that we see. First of all, there are some things that we see concerning his birth. Concerning his birth. This book provides one of the most significant prophecies. One of the most significant prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Micah, again, writing more than 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Micah foretold the exact place where the Christ child would be born. He foretold the exact place where the Christ child would be born. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." In other words, an eternal one is going to be born into the world, who will be the ruler, who will be the king over Israel. And when that eternal one comes into the world, he's going to come into the world in a little town called Bethlehem. Called Bethlehem. Some 700 years later. Some 700 years later, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Just like the prophet said. Just as the prophet foretold. And of course, you know the story. The wise men following the star out of the east. Personally, I believe they were coming from around Babylon. They come out of the east. They come up following the star that was in the sky that appeared on the night Christ was born. They make the long journey. Finally, they arrive in the city of Jerusalem, and they go to visit with Herod the king. And their question is, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" And Herod said, "King of the Jews? Wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. What are you talking about, born king of the Jews?" And he calls in all of his religious leaders and his counselors, and they're talking about, "Who is this king of the Jews that's supposed to be born? What are they talking about here? And where is he now that we might deal with him?" Herod was a very jealous man. Did not want anyone usurping the authority of his throne. So he said, "Where can we find this one who is born king of the Jews?" And you remember the Bible says that the chief priests and the scribes told King Herod exactly where Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And they were able to tell him where Jesus was born because of the fact it had been written by the prophet Micah. They searched the scriptures and they said, "Here's where this king is born. Born in the city of Bethlehem." And from there, the wise men then went out, followed the star, came to the house where Jesus was. And you know the story. Wonderful prophecy concerning his birth. Not only do we find a wonderful prophecy concerning his birth, Micah also gives a wonderful prophecy, a wonderful revelation concerning his salvation. Concerning his salvation, Micah's message of sin, his message of repentance, his message of restoration, being restored that which had been lost because of sin, because of rebellion against God, all of those things find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because he is, the Bible says, he is the propitiation for our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, verse 25, the word propitiation, it's one of those big words, but it simply means he is the payment. He is the satisfaction. He has paid the price in full for our sin. He is the propitiation. Not only that, he is the only way to God. You remember in John chapter 14, verse 6, and Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in Acts 4:12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way that sinful men can have a right relationship with God. That's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he speaks concerning his salvation. And then he also speaks, let her see, concerning his kingdom. Concerning his kingdom. And of course, he's referring here to that millennial kingdom that we have seen in our study on Sunday morning as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13 over the past several weeks. During that millennial kingdom, Micah gives us a beautiful picture of that kingdom. Notice it. But in the last days, Micah said, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Wonderful promise. Wonderful promise that will find its fulfillment during that millennial reign of Christ, when King Jesus sits on the throne and all the nations flow to Jerusalem to hear the word of God and determine in their hearts that they're going to obey it, and they're going to walk in it, and they're going to follow it. Certainly, this is a great book that we have before us this morning, this little book of Micah. A great book that demonstrates how the Lord God is just. He is just in his dealings with the sins of his people. He is faithful to deal with the sins of his people. But not only is he just and faithful in dealing with the sins of his people, but he's also faithful in keeping all of the promises that he has made to his people. As believers in Jesus Christ, certainly we understand that is a great source of comfort for us. Because there are times when all of us fail. There are times when all of us sin. And God may send chastisement and God may send judgment into our life. In fact, if we're truly saved, you mark it down, he will send judgment and chastisement. If we can sin and rebel against God and there is no chastisement, Hebrews 12 says, then mark it down. You're not one of God's children. You've never been born again. God always deals with his children. He always does. He's faithful that way. But here's the wonderful thing. Even though we may sin, and even though we may fail, and even though he may deal with us, the chastening hand of God may deal with us in a way that is very painful. Just like he dealt with Judah, just like he dealt with Israel. Yet that does not cancel out his wonderful promise that all of those who put their faith and trust in him have received a wonderful gift called eternal life. And Jesus said, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you're here this morning, you don't have assurance that you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning, you don't have that assurance that if you die today that heaven will be your home, then I hope you'll get that taken care of today. And if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, but you've been walking away from God, I want to warn you that chastening will come. It may not have come yet, but it will come. If you continue to rebel and to walk contrary to the Word of God, God's going to deal with it. God's going to deal with it. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but it does mean you'll lose the joy of that relationship of fellowship with your Heavenly Father. I hope you'll make things right with Him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. And we pray that You would take these thoughts that we've been able to see together. What a great book this little book of Micah is. So many wonderful truths that are here that, Lord, we just basically touch the hem of the garment. Lord, I pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would take these things that we've mentioned and apply them in each heart and in each life according to our need. Lord, may we be sensitive this morning to the working of Your Holy Spirit in our heart. And Lord, if there's one here this morning, perhaps, who's never trusted Christ, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. And for those of us who are saved, may we not only rejoice in the wonderful eternal salvation that we have received, but may we understand that even for us, there is a danger. There is a danger of walking in rebellion against Your Word, because You have promised and You are faithful to keep Your promises, but You've promised that You will chasten Your children when they rebel. And so, Lord, help us this morning to humble ourselves before You, to walk in obedience to Your Word, that we might enjoy the wonderful blessings. But more importantly, may we walk in obedience to Your Word so that You would be honored and You would be glorified in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.